Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for August 16th, 2020. Today's sermon returns to our study in the book of James. We will be in James chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 3. If you would like to follow along, you can go to the www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org website and click the sermons link at the top and choose today's manuscript. Here's Pastor John.
Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of James, the letter of James. We're going to be in James 3. I'm going to read from James 3, 18, and read all the way to chapter 4, verse 3. So we're going to move over because I think this text goes together. However, we won't look particularly at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4 till next week. But I'm going to go ahead and read that, and then we will pray and we'll get started. James 3, starting in verse 18. Starting in verse 13. I had a typo here on my paper. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? So the topic is wisdom. He's asking the question very clear in that to those who are receiving that letter, wisdom. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you for letting us gather. Your mercies are new every morning. And Father, as we approach this text from James, your word, even as James speaks earlier that the word is the implanted word. Father, may we hear. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word this morning. I pray that Jesus, the gospel of Christ would be proclaimed, that he would increase, that we would all decrease. Father, in spite of me always, in spite of us, Father, work in great ways as we come to this text. We rely upon you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the sermon, can y'all hear me in the back pretty good? How are we doing? Okay. I don't want to move it over in front of me and mess everything up, but love for you guys to be able to hear me well in the back. So let me start that over again. As we approach this text, the title I have given it is True Wisdom Brings Peace. And so really, peace is the application. I could have given it other titles, but still, wisdom that comes from above is what James is concerned with, that this wisdom make it down to the body and that peace comes along. And so, Matthew 5, verse 9, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, our passage today is James, I believe, is James' commentary on Matthew 5, 9, because James is concerned with peace in the body of Christ. And as usual with James, He is very practical. And James' key to peace is wisdom. So that's the main point, wisdom. Particularly wisdom that comes from above. And we'll see that. I'll point that out here in a moment. Now, it's interesting that James does not define wisdom as he does not define faith. But there is no question for James. You will know faith by its works. We saw that last week. And this week, you will know if you are wise by what comes after that, namely peace. So I have four truths from the text. I'll just go ahead and give them to you. The first is, we'll consider the source of wisdom. It comes from God. Then we'll consider the product of wisdom. In other words, what wisdom produces, and that is righteous living or godly living. The third truth will be wisdom. Well, the proof of wisdom is humility or meekness. And then finally, the application of wisdom is peace. And I think we'll get that right from the text. So let's begin. Number one. The source of wisdom is God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I think it's very obvious. But in this passage, James he's comparing godly wisdom with worldly wisdom. And according to James, look there, in verse 15, he says that worldly wisdom is what? Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But on the other hand, godly wisdom comes from God. And he says there also in verse 15, he says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. That's the phrase I'm focusing on, comes down from above. Do you remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? One of the most famous passages in the Bible. This very religious man, also one of the leaders of the Jews. He came to Jesus, and he asked him how a person can be saved. For he knew, and they knew, that Jesus had come from God because Jesus was doing these great works. And he was like, nobody can do what you do. And he even calls Jesus. He says, you are a teacher from God. And what does Jesus say to him immediately? He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus is just saying something must happen from God. Something must happen from above in order for you to see the kingdom of God, in order for you to be saved. Now, the word that James uses here for above or again is the same word that we see in John. You must be born from above. So it can be translated from above, or it can be translated again or anew. And so it's the exact same word. And our context makes it clear. In the same way, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again, born from above. No one will find true wisdom unless it comes from above. So this truth is implied in chapter 1, verse 17. Look back there with me. Turn back a page. Chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I think about chapter 1, verse 17, about every good and perfect gift comes from above. And I've shared this before, but my first thoughts on that verse, that I really noticed it, I had been a Christian for quite a few years, but really the first thought on that verse was at our wedding. I don't see Joe this morning. Is Joe back? Jill was here, so Jill would have remembered, though maybe, but we had that verse put on every single table. So everybody sat down for all of the dinner and all of everything that went on, and that was the verse. It was right in front of us. And, you know, I wasn't thinking much about James' context of that verse. All I was thinking was that, wow, God has given me a gift. And Kristen was thinking God has given her a gift from above. And so that's the reason we put those verses there. And so that is applicable for sure, because every good and perfect gift is from above. But James' context is clearly wisdom that comes from above. That is a gift. In fact, it is the only true wisdom there is, and it is from above. Let me give another example. Do you remember the friends of Job? Job was suffering greatly, and so all of his friends gathered around him and tried to console him with words of wisdom. But in the end, their words were, as James says, they were earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And Job answers them. I'm just going to give you some words from Job when he answers his friends after they tried to console him. Job says, "Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says it is not in me. The sea says it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold. Silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal, because the price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, 'We have heard a rumor of it with our ears.'" And then he says, "God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared. He established it and searched it out." So that's a simple truth. We'll apply it later, but the source of wisdom comes from above, comes from God. It is not earthly. Second truth this morning from our text. The product of wisdom is righteousness. In other words, true wisdom produces righteousness. James is practical. To be wise is to be godly. We read the rest of the scriptures and see that as well. And this is, I think, very evident. Look at verse 13. James says to us, "By his conduct, let him show his works." Then in verse 17, he tells us what wisdom looks like. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And then in verse 18, look there with me, he says, "A harvest of righteousness is sown." Now, I think of the farmer who sows his seeds and plants them in the ground. Think of all the different kinds of seeds that you can plant. You know, just for us around here, you know, you think about beans or okra or corn or squash or sometimes carrots, funny looking carrots, but still carrots, peas, all kinds of things that we plant with our seeds. And each one of those seeds produces. I'm not going to put my bean seed in the ground and a carrot come out, because that seed is going to produce some kind of bean, because that's what it is designed, created, made to do. Well, wisdom is like a seed. Wisdom that comes from above, comes from God, is like a seed that produces a crop of righteousness. As the farmer looks out over his field or her field of a beautiful field of corn, so the wise man looks out over what has come from his life and we see a life of righteousness when wisdom comes. And what's cool about this text, one of the things I love, is that we don't have to wonder what kind of wisdom or what wisdom exactly produces or what it looks like. James is very specific. Look at verse 17. Wisdom is first pure. This is the umbrella, the first word to describe wisdom and what it looks like. Well, this is the first word. All of the other words come under the umbrella of pure. To be pure is to be innocent and morally blameless. Paul uses this word many times in reference to the church. For example, 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." So he is saying, I want to present you to Christ, holy and blameless. He's talking about the way they live their lives. So let me ask, so what does it look like, though, to be pure? Well, here it is. Look at verse 17. We can't read this too many times today. Here's what wisdom looks like in the way you live your life, in the way we live our lives. Peaceable. Gentle. Open to reason. Full of mercy and good fruits. Impartial. Sincere. So let me ask, how do you know you're wise? How do I know I am wise? It's not hard for James. Let me ask again, what comes from the garden of your life? What is the normal way you respond to the things that come your way in life? The best place to ask these questions is our own homes, as we live together. My dad said to me this week, he said, "Yeah, you often point this out, but we would never say to a stranger or to someone outside of our home what we would say to our family." And we all know that to be true. Nobody's going to sit here and look at me and go, "Yep, I treat everyone the same." Well, impartiality. Well, that's what we're after. That's certainly what we're after. And we really know ourselves by the way we respond in our home. When your spouse is angry with you, how do you respond? Do you respond with anger, or do you respond with peace, gentleness, open to reason? Boy, I full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I must confess, I fail in these ways very often, but I hope by the grace of God, and just a little story right in the middle of this, I do have a button right beside our bed, and it's this guy in an Australian accent, and it says, "Yes, dear," and it says, "What a wonderful idea, dear," and it's got all these things. It's something that we had planned on giving away at one of our white elephant parties or something at Christmas, but I have yet to give it up now in about a year and a half because it stays beside my bed. And it's a place of humor. But at the same point, that is what we are after. These things, not that we bow down to our spouse. That's not what, I think that's sort of making fun of that in all humor. But we are after peace, gentleness, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere, not just in our homes, but also when we go out and everything that we do as believers. Let me ask you, are you gentle when your teenage kids press you to give them an answer right now, or a million other things we could bring there as an example? Are you open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits? Do you show favoritism? Are you sincere? I think this is what James is saying. Now, the opposite of purity, according to James, is bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting in what you think is right about whatever issue, and acting against what is true. Look at verse 14. This is right from the text. This is the opposite of wisdom, the opposite of pure. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Then look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder. So is there disorder in your home, in your family, in our church? Is there disorder? Is there quarreling and fighting according to James 4? Because that's what's going on there. Look there with me, James 4 verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Here's the passions: bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, all kinds of things there. Now that's next week's topic. We'll delve into that more clearly. But the application is this: if we sow these kinds of things in our homes, with our spouse, with our children, with our neighbors, in the workplace, I promise you, based upon the Word of God, wisdom, you're at least pointing towards wisdom. And I think good things will follow. The same will happen in a church where its leaders do the same. Now, I don't know how well we've done. You may be able to say better things about your leaders than we can, but I can tell you it's my goal as your pastor, and it's our goal as our elders, for sure, to see this kind of wisdom and this kind of unity and this kind of peace be here at Grace. In fact, since wisdom is from above, and this wisdom is given by the Spirit of God, and only Christians have the Spirit, then it makes sense that the church should be the greatest display of wisdom that leads to peace. And all the little churches throughout, there's one universal church, those who are in Christ, but the way we play it out is in small groups, whether we are in home church or whether we are in 5,000 groups meeting together, but local bodies of believers. Those places, day in and day out, week in and week out, should be the greatest display of places of peace in this world where we see wisdom that is unspiritual and earthly and demonic, according to James. This should be the place we display peace, for sure. Let's move on to number three. The proof of wisdom is humility. Really, I use the word proof. It really almost could be the same as number two, the following of it. But let's just, for a way of wording the sermon, the proof of wisdom is humility. It's not just works, but it's humility. And so they go hand in hand. But the emphasis here is more on the heart behind the works. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? James is making an argument. He's putting it out there. He says, who is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, let him show his works. How? My ESV translation says, in the meekness of wisdom. Your translation might say, in humility, because they are very much the same. They come from the same root. And then in verse 14, he speaks to the heart. Look there at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where? In your hearts. Do not boast and be false to the truth. I think James is saying that behind our works, there must be a heart of humility. And it's clear to me that in this translation, that this humility comes from wisdom. In other words, if a person is truly wise, there will be humility. And this is a major theme of the Bible, and particularly of James. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. He commands humility. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Then look back at chapter 1, verse 21. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with what? Meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now let me just stop for a second and say quickly, by way of application, this is how we should hear the Word of God whether it's preached here or whether we sit in our homes and read it, but whenever we come to the Word of God, this is the attitude with which we should hear from the God of the universe. These are the words of the living God that are able to save our souls. And I must say, from a pastoral perspective, I can tell, at least here on Sunday mornings and in our home groups, you listen. And I really appreciate it. For the most part, folks here are very attentive, and I believe it's just a praise to God to know that our folks who come have the Holy Spirit, because that's what we do. If we have the Holy Spirit and we look unto Christ, then what do we do? We listen with humility. And so I would say thank you for listening. This is a sign of wisdom. But we are all at different places as well in our sanctification process. And it is easier to listen, at least on the surface, than to put these things into practice in our homes, because many people come and listen in church services like this, and then when they go home, they're very different. But that's not wise. But anyway, let's move back to our truth. The proof of wisdom is humility. So let me ask the question. What is humility? Well, it is the opposite of pride. I could spend a lot of time here, but I'm not. But let's just think about pride for a second. Here's what pride says. Pride says, look at me. Look at my ways. Consider how strong I am. I can take care of myself. I don't need your help. That's what pride says. Humility says this. I know who I am. I know I am weak. I need all the help that I can get. From a biblical perspective, humility also says, God, I was created by you. I am nothing but a creature. Everything I have comes from you. And when I look at my life, I know that I am a sinner. And I know I would be lost without you and without your mercy and your grace. Humility says, as James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, whether it's a wife or a husband or a gift at Christmas, but especially faith that comes down that leads to salvation. Jesus tells a story in Luke 18. Here's what he says. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. And here's what the Pharisee says. Standing by himself, he prayed like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes of all that I get. That is pride. But what does the tax collector say? The tax collector, standing afar off, going away from the temple, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Truth number four. The application of wisdom is peace. So the focus is peace. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Then verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, James is concerned with the body of Christ there, those receiving his letter. Let me recall the context. Think about, we're about finished with James. We only got probably five or six more sermons, the way I can tell. But thinking about their context and the things that James was writing for, here's what was going on. They were quick to speak and slow to listen. They were quick to get angry at one another. They were saying that they had faith, some of them were, but good works did not follow some of them. Some people were emphasizing judgment at the expense of mercy. They were quarreling over who would be the best teacher. They were being selfish. They were jealous. Our text tells us that they were speaking evil of one another. They were even grumbling against one another and judging one another wrongly. You can go through, and every one of these that I just pointed out were found directly from the text of James. And there were other things. These are just a few, but the major things I got here. Not much peace going on. So as a pastor, James is concerned with peace. The church of Jesus Christ must be, and is, I would argue, the place of peace. If it is not, then we must question if we are truly wise. Let me say that again. If there is no peace in a church or in our own lives, then we must question if we are a true church. We must question if we are a true believer of Christ. If selfish ambition and jealousy, which is what was going on in this context, are what marks us, then at best, we are simply unwise and immature. And I hope that's the case if that is the case with us at all. And I think that's probably the case with James's readers as well. But at worst, we are false professors, having a form of godliness but denying the power of Christ that brings wisdom. Now, considering all of the differences in our midst today over wearing masks, or how we handle COVID-19, or over how we handle social justice and a lot of other issues. And let me just say, I've never seen more disunity and lack of peace in the Church of Christ, not so much here at Grace, but generally in the Christian world than I've seen during these days. And so I think that this text is particularly helpful to us at this time. If we have ears to hear and eyes to see, I think we can navigate these waters with peace. And certainly one of the applications, even when we disagree over certain things, is to check our motive, according to James. And then, after we've checked our motives, we should take a look at our own lives and see what's coming forth by way of righteous fruit. Do you find yourself with ill will against your brother or your sister with whom you might disagree on whatever issue? Further, if this is the case, do you make it known to them that you disagree and then tell others how much you disagree with your brother or your sister? Further, may it not be so, but when this is the case, do we then question the motive of our brother or our sister with whom we disagree? I'm going down the road here, not towards wisdom, but away from wisdom, especially when we slander and question the motive of our brothers and sisters with whom we might disagree. This is slander. And when this happens, you might be able to put a mask over your heart, but you will find great unrest and great, I think, lack of peace from within yourself. At the end of the day, as a Christian, we should be encouraged as we see certain fruits of righteousness and humility in our lives. But we should also be very convicted as we strive here to hear the implanted word and move down the road of sanctification in this life. Now, those are the end of my four truths that I think are clear from the text. There are other things, and we'll hit some of those next week. But if I were to stop the sermon here, what would you think? You don't have to yell it out or anything. But if I were to stop the sermon here and by way of application say to you, be wise. Ask God for wisdom. Live godly. Be humble. Peace be with you as you go on your way. Let me ask you, do you think I would be a very good preacher? Well, I would say very emphatically no. Because I would fall short as a preacher if I stopped my sermon right there. Because we must present the gospel of Christ. Or we will not be a gospel preacher. I would not be a gospel preacher. I must present Christ as the aim of our affection and as the example of our wisdom. And I say that because if I just read a text and tell you what to do and then don't point you to Christ who gives the power. Now, I've pointed to it a little bit, but I don't think it would be a gospel sermon. So let's reconsider our four truths to finish up this sermon in light of Christ. First truth, Jesus is the wisdom of God. I can just say real clearly, those of you who have come to Christ know exactly what I mean by that. Because it is in Christ that you found wisdom. I worked and I worked and I lived and I thought all the way up to the time that I believed that I understood the gospel and I was converted and the power of Christ came upon me that I actually started to walk down a path of wisdom. But Jesus is the wisdom of God. And where does He come down from? He comes down from above. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to some words. John the Baptist in John chapter 3. Here's what he says concerning Christ. Chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He is equating Jesus with God. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way, but he who comes from heaven is above all. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 34 to 36, he says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him." Brothers and sisters, the world may desire a particular kind of wisdom, but if they do not find Christ, who is the wisdom of God, they've missed it. The wisdom remains earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Second truth, if our wisdom produces righteousness, the Bible describes Jesus as who? The righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says, "And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." Then he says, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So he is equating the Lord Jesus Christ with the wisdom of God coming down from heaven. And He is our righteousness. Romans 3, 21 and following, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Third truth, the proof of wisdom is humility. Jesus is true humility. Philippians 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not account equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." On and on I could go, but Jesus is the perfect picture of humility. And He says, those of you who are working and are burdened, come unto me. I'm easy. I'm gentle. I am meek. And I am rest. Take my rest upon you. Final truth. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus says to us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." He is establishing something different. The kind of peace that the world gives is not the same. In fact, it is not peace at all. I'd say the same thing. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, as James says. And then he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's John 14, 27. He also says in chapter 16, verse 33, he said, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus came to us. God took on flesh. He lived without sin. He died as God's perfect sacrifice on the cross, taking the sins of His people upon Himself. He rose again, and He has given us the Holy Spirit. And now where is He? He sits at the right hand of God, where He reigns over the church, and He reigns over this world until all of His enemies are made His footstool. We are the most blessed people. Everything from beginning to end has been done to bring us peace. And so the reason I put that at the end, and the reason I say I wouldn't be a good gospel preacher without pointing us to Christ, is because we should be convicted when we hear the first part of that sermon. But if we don't say, "Look unto Christ, who takes our sin upon Himself, who gives us the power to live in humility and in righteousness down the road to heaven," then we deny the power of God. All we have is a form of godliness and deny its power. So I'll end with Isaiah 9:6. And then I'll pray. Tommy will come and then stay seated for a moment longer. I'm going to lead us in a couple more prayers at the very end. But let me leave you with these words. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for these words. I know there are a lot of words here, and I've used a lot of them this morning. I pray that by Your grace that anything was said that we should not remember and recall, that we would forget it. But those things which are true, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, press them to our hearts, that we might look unto Christ. I pray for the person who is sitting here who is not a Christian. This kind of wisdom is foreign to them. I pray that even now, by Your Spirit, they would be radically converted, that they would look unto Christ. And I pray that even now, and I make that plea with You even now during my prayer, if You're listening, turn unto Christ. For those of us who are Christians, we praise Your name, that You give us wisdom from above, and Your Word says just ask, and You give liberally to all who ask. So, Father, we ask for it, and we pray that peace would be evident at Grace Baptist and in Your church in the world. We give You this time. We give You this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.